Good morning. I want to share with you briefly. Last week, the youth group was kind enough to give me a gift. And this is the gift. Don't make me use my pastor's voice. I'm warning you now. Don't make me use my pastor's voice. Thank you. To the youth group. I love it. I love it. But more so, thank you to all the expressions of thanks and appreciation over the past month. I feel very appreciated. And I am humbly grateful for all the cards and gifts and that you've given. So the greatest thing truly about pastor's appreciation is I appreciate and love you, our congregation. Thank you for the joy it is to serve you. Thank you for your kindness to me and my family. And don't make me use my pastor's voice. Well, how many of you grew up in a family where you learned how to pray? A few of you? It's okay if you didn't, because we're going to be going through a prayer today. And we can learn at any stage of life, but anybody grow up in a prayer, in a family where you would pray things like, maybe God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food? Or maybe the simplified version of that, rub-a-dub-dub, God thanks for the grub. We learn prayer at an elementary state. And I remember when I grew up, I was in a family that my parents taught me this prayer before we would go to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Night, David. If I shall die before... Who's going to take my soul? What... That was always a restful night's sleep after that prayer. But we grow in our prayer life, right? We learn elementary things and we grow. Or are you growing? I wonder, after such a relaxing way to drift off to sleep as a kid with that lovely prayer, I wonder after those elementary thanks for food at the table, have we grown in our prayer life? Problem is, we often stay stuck in that childhood prayer type of life. And that's why our passage today is so needed and so powerful. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. As we go through this great book, we're in chapter 1. We're going to continue this opening prayer that Paul has for the Philippian people. Philippians 1, we're going to start in verse 8. His prayer continues. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But before we go on, I want to back up just a second, and let's start this whole prayer now in verse 3. Here's Paul's prayer, his personal, heartfelt prayer to the Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Do you hear the heart? Do you hear the depth? Do you hear the maturity? Did you catch the emotion of this prayer? Did you hear the godly desires and the power of this prayer? It brings up a good question that I'd like to start with. Let me ask this question. How deep is your prayer life? We all know and we even expect children to learn. We expect them to grow. We expect them to display knowledge and maturity as they age. We expect that the six-year-old that we saw 4 years ago is maturing. And by the time we see them at age 10, they're not the same. We have come to expect children and teenagers will mature, that eventually, instead of this childhood state where they focus solely on themselves, they start to focus on others. We expect this from our children. We expect this in life. So why shouldn't we expect this in our spiritual life as well? Why is it that for some we find the same level of spiritual maturity, the same level of prayer, the same level of knowledge of Scripture as they were 2 years ago or 5 years ago or even 10 years ago? Why? Well, I think in part we do not challenge ourselves, we do not challenge others to grow and to mature. And that's why we need this letter today. Paul models a beautiful, a heartfelt, God-honoring, mature prayer that's deep, that's expressive. Let's review for a moment the simple fact that Paul is a man. Hey, he's expressing these heartfelt, great emotions, and he's a man. Men, you too can and should be expressive. Men, especially, you might need to grow in how you express your love to one another and to your spouse. Men, especially, might be time to deepen your prayer life. So if your prayer life has grown routine, if it's grown stale, it's time to go deeper. It's time to be more expressive in your prayer life. Why do I say this? Because I don't believe that God desires that we stay stagnant in our faith and stagnant in our prayer life. When you are going deeper in prayer, you can't help but go deeper in your spiritual life. When you're going deeper in prayer, you can't help but express the love of God in your prayer. When you're expressing the love of God in prayer, you can't help but be thankful for others. We're going to see this modeled in Paul's prayer today. Because I believe the point of this passage is prayers that glorify God are going to be expressive of His love. When we pray prayers that glorify God, we're expressing His love both to God Himself and to those that are around us. Let me share with you a few facts from Scripture about the love of God. This is foundational as we move forward in this passage. If we are to pray prayers that glorify God and express His love, then let's take a look for just a brief moment at some of the depth and the power of God's love first. The first, Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You all know this one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 1:3, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. I could keep going all sermon long on just quotes of God's amazing and powerful love. God's love is so abundant, so rich, so full, so amazing is His. But the actual fullness and of expression of God's love is His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll have an opportunity at the table here in a moment to express that fully. In the book of Psalms, we read three different psalms that have the exact words of Psalm 118:1. Psalm 118:1 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Three times this exact verse shows up in the book of Psalms and various other Psalms. Now also, there's nearly a dozen more quotes in the Psalms that are very similar to this, which points us to the amazing truth that God's love is worth mentioning again and again and again. We do not ignore, of course, God's other traits: justice, holiness, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and many others. Rather, love is the foundation of all of God's character. He cannot be a God full of love without also being a God full of holiness. God cannot be just without also being loving. But in the book of Psalms, we get a glimpse of the prayer life of the author. If you look through the book of Psalms, they read like a journal, like a quiet time. And the author here is expressing thanks to the Lord, and he's encouraging those around him to do the same. Why? Because he's expressing his love and the fact that God's love endures forever. When you understand that, when you get a glimpse of this prayer life and why they would do that, you realize that we need to be doing this with abundant thanksgiving. Why? Because a person who's glorifying God in their prayer life is expressing his love. Today, I hope you are able to challenge yourself and your prayer life. I pray that you would humbly receive some encouragement to move forward and to grow and to mature in your prayer life. 3 points today. The first starts, express your love for others in prayer and in words of affirmation. 1992, a new book hit the Christian bookstores nationwide, exploring a topic that at the time was revolutionary. Gary Chapman, who had written over a dozen books on marriage and relationships, penned what is still today one of his best works in The Five Love Languages. Anybody read this book? Yeah, this is a good read. This is a fantastic read. Would highly recommend it. The basic premise of this book is that every person has a language of love that they both express and that they also like to receive. Oftentimes, those are different. Maybe what you like to express is different from what you like to receive. And oftentimes, here's where the real kicker comes in. Your love language might be something, but your spouse's love language might be another. And so the way that you relate to your spouse, you need to understand each other. This is an amazing book that we look at things like words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. These are all quote-unquote languages of love that every person can both give and receive. For some, they may like to give words of affirmation, but what they like to receive is quality time. But here's a problem. Just because you have a primary language that you like to receive, just because you have a primary language that you like to give, doesn't mean that that excuses you from the other languages, if you will. Maybe you're weak at giving words of affirmation. Please don't let that be an excuse. And not expressing your love to your spouse or your kids or to your friends. You may have to work hard at it, and that's why this prayer in the book of Philippians is so instructive for us today. That we can see the heart and the passion and the love that Paul has towards his friends in Philippi. Now here's another example from the book of 2 Thessalonians. He says this, quote, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Do you hear Paul's heart for the Thessalonian people? It's similar to his heart for the Philippians. The most loving thing about love is actually when it's expressed properly and clearly. Paul loves the Thessalonians. Paul loves the Philippians, and Paul was not afraid to express it in God-honoring ways. He knew that both actions and words are needed to express love fully. Paul's expressing love and wanting the Philippians to grow in love. There's an earnest prayer. I want your love to grow more and more, Paul says. Paul's not afraid to express both his love, but also to set out this instruction of, hey, I want it to grow. I don't want it to be stagnant. I want you to be growing in love for one another and love for Christ. How are you doing on expressing your love? How are you doing on expressing your love to one another? How are you doing on expressing your love to Christ? Are you growing in that? Are you growing more and more, as Paul says? There's a result of growing, maturing love, and that is that you will know and approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless, Paul says in verse 10. You want to approve of what's good, what God knows, what God honors? You want to be excellent and pure and blameless? Grow in love. That's what Paul is saying to the Philippians today. Grow in love. But our love, well, it's often limited. It's often selfish. And it can also exclude others. Human love is tainted with sin. That's why Paul's prayers for the Philippians to love is to increase in love and mature in love. Left to their own, the Philippian church would be just like every other church, prone to forget God's love, prone to stop loving each other. See, human love can form unhealthy groups. Human love can exclude others. Human love can be fickle. Human love can seek to preserve its own. But divine love, oh, divine love, godly love, love from God himself, is so amazing and so powerful and so pure that to try and explain it would take me the rest of my life. It is so unlike human love because whereas our love is fickle and changing, God's love is unchanging and steadfast and immovable. You see, divine love is perfect. Divine love is eternal and constantly calling out to everyone. Divine love pursues, divine love tears down walls, and it reaches down to even the most unlovely. Whereas human love is often exclusive, divine love is always inclusive. Come on, there's always a spot for you here. There's always a spot for you at God's table. Divine love makes outsiders insiders. Divine love says, come, come. We want you here. Not just we'll tolerate you here. We want you here. And we want you to know and grow in the love of God. Now, if I could encourage you, please look to express your love verbally. Look to pray prayers that are filled with the love of God for one another. Look for ways to show divine love. Not just think it, but to show it and to say it, to do it, express God's profound love in prayer and in words of affirmations to those around you. It's time for the body of Christ to be loving and expressive and to pray prayers of God's love. Will you step up? Will you grow in your prayer life? That brings me to my next point. True love continues to grow. In our kitchen, if you come to our house, there's a giant ruler on the wall that serves as a marker of how tall we are and the marker for how the kids have progressed over the years. When we planned to move 3 years ago, we had a wall in our house in Osceola, Wisconsin that had over 7 years of growth of kids. And we wanted to preserve that. And so my wife, who's far smarter than I am, found this giant ruler online, ordered it, shipped to our house, and we carefully measured and we carefully transferred all that information onto this giant ruler so that now we have over 10 years of growth of our kids on this ruler in our kitchen. It's kind of fun to look back. It's kind of fun to see where your kids were 10 years ago, where they were 5 years ago, and to see, frankly, who's kind of stalled out in their growth lately. I won't point any fingers. One thing's for sure, though. You know what? I expect my kids to grow. I was not thinking that we would measure our kids' height once and be done. They continue to grow. They continue to mature. And just as a parent does not expect their children to stay children, Paul does not expect his disciples to stay spiritual children. In fact, his prayer is that they mature, that they grow. He tells the Philippians this in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Get it? That you're growing and growing with knowledge and all discernment. Did you catch that? Can you see that the goal of love, the goal is love that is growing, love that is abounding more and more. The level of love you had 5 years ago is not sufficient for where you are at today. God has a whole different set of circumstances for you today. And if you haven't grown in your love, the love you had 5 years ago isn't sufficient for right now. Paul wants his disciples to grow. He wants them to be continually improving. And this is something in something so radical, something so countercultural, you're not going to find it on the next infomercial. You're not going to find a link to it on somebody's website. And you sure as the world aren't going to hear about it on Fox News. It's God's profound, steadfast, and unconditional love. Now, we come to a point, too, where if you study this and you also compare it to Paul's other letters that have instruction on love and knowledge, you have a point where you go, you know what? I see something that needs to be addressed here. There's a little bit of something that seems incongruent. Because see, in Philippians, Paul links love and knowledge together as beneficial. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul seems to demote knowledge. Is this a contradiction? Well, let's look at the evidence here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge. This, quote, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." Nothing. Is this a contradiction? No, it is not. It is to understand the passages and the intent of Paul's letter to the Corinthians and Paul's letter to the Philippians a little bit deeper, and to understand that, you know, what Paul is addressing to the Corinthians is this esteeming of knowledge. Now, Paul wants you to grow in knowledge, and indeed, he told Titus, "I want you to appoint leaders of this church who can teach sound doctrine." That, to me, sounds like you need to be knowledgeable in the scriptures. That seems to me like you need to be a mature person. Somebody who is appointing people who teach sound doctrine, that's an important deal. However, the undergirding foundation of this must be love. It must be love. Why? Because when knowledge has no love, knowledge has no value. Knowledge of Christ actually multiplies love. You get that? When knowledge has no love, knowledge has no value. It's just information. Do you have a lot of knowledge about the scriptures? Do you possess a command of the scriptures above others even? Do you use that knowledge properly? Do you use it with love? If not, the challenge from 1 Corinthians applied in Philippians is that your love is actually severely lacking. You've loved knowledge, not God. You've loved a body of information and not the people of God. Oh, grow in your knowledge. I encourage that. Get in a place where you can know the Word of God, what it says, and be able to apply it in all situations, but also grow in your heart. Be willing to grow in love. Why? Because our last point says growing love is actually beneficial to others. See, the core of Paul's prayer comes down to love benefiting others. For love to truly be love, it must be put into actions. You don't utter the words, "I love you," at your wedding and then do nothing to express it again. Love is beneficial to others. Paul told the Colossians this, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and it may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing love is beneficial to others. Look at that verse for just a moment. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy to the Lord, that you may please him in every way, that you're going to actually bear fruit in that which you are doing for the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God. So it brings up this question as we walk through Philippians 8 through 11, how can my love be beneficial to others? Well, he starts out in verse 8 saying, "For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless." How can my love be beneficial? It approves of what is excellent. Your love and your own spiritual maturity has grown, and actually, the excellence of that is something that you share with one another. You know God's love. You know the power of it. You know how it's touched your soul in such amazing and powerful ways. And what does that love do? It approves of things that God approves. That's what he's saying, is it approves of what's excellent. What is excellent? Things that God approves of. How can your love be beneficial to others? It approves of what God approves of. It approves of excellent things. Not choices that would grieve the heart of God, but choices that would actually be excellent. How else can your love be beneficial to others? It is sincere, without pretense, not causing offense to others. Paul says this, so that you may approve of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless is basically like saying that you are sincere, that you are without pretense. You're not haughty. You're not offensive to others. That your actions are actually going to be of such humility, of such sincerity, of such integrity, that you're not going to offend those that are around you, but they're actually going to seek to build others up, pure and blameless, that nobody can say anything bad about you, that you are actually living. How can your love be beneficial? Well, you're living a life that is actually an example to those that are around you, to your kids, to your family members that are outside of that, to this community. How else can your love be beneficial? It's filled with beneficial fruit. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. How is fruit beneficial? It's not beneficial to the tree. It's beneficial to those that are able to partake of it. Fruit is beneficial because it nourishes others. And what Paul is saying here is your love can be of such benefit to those that are around you, that you actually are nourishing believers that are around you. Your love can actually help those that are around you. Do you realize that your love is like a beneficial piece of ripe fruit that's not just nourishing, but it's actually a delight to partake of? It's not a sour apple. It's an amazing, ripe, crisp, Honeycrisp apple. It's good stuff. It's stuff that you want. It's stuff that is beneficial to others. How can your love be beneficial to others? It's never selfish. It's always about the glory of God. It's always to the glory and the praise of God. Your love is not seeking to get an attaboy for you. Your love is not seeking to manipulate things in a way that would benefit you. Your love is seeking to encourage those so that it's always to the glory of God. One thing that we would all do well to remember, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That means that God gets the glory, not me. That means that he is praised, not me. My contention is this. When love abounds and is growing, there is a pure desire to serve one another. When your love is growing more and more, as Paul challenges, it seeks to be beneficial to those that are around you. When your prayer life is getting deeper and deeper, it actually serves not to just deepen your walk with God, but watch how it spills over into the lives of those that are around you. Not only are you praying with intent for those that are around you, not only are you glorifying God in your prayer life, but you are finding ways for that to leak into every conversation that you have. It may be time for you to truly evaluate how deep your prayer life is. Maybe time to, and I'm sorry, it may be directly related to both the love you express in your prayer life and the love you express to others. We were created, believe it or not, we were created to grow, to mature, to express deep things in prayer to God and to love others. Problem is, it's all too easy to give an excuse of why you can't seem to grow. Not now, I'm too busy with, fill in the blank. It's a real tough time at home. I mean, we got young kids, and it's just, not now. I mean, we're pursuing some higher education. Well, not now. I mean, we're in the middle of a job transfer. Well, not now because, we're looking at sending our kids off to college. Well, not now because we're eyeing retirement, and there's a lot of, not now. I mean, we got a plan for the future. Well, not now. When will the love of God grip you so powerfully that it is the top priority in your life? You look at this opening prayer of Paul's. It's so replete with love. What compelled him was the love of God. It wasn't the retirement account. It wasn't his own personal comfort. What compelled him was the amazing, the powerful, the steadfast love of the Lord God Almighty, expressed fully through his Son, Jesus Christ. What's going to change you? My contention is the love of God. My contention is that I can preach all day long. You might hear something you like. But if the love of God captures your heart so much so that it is a compelling thought day after day after day, now that's something powerful. Need an example of how to pray? Need an example how to grow and mature in your prayer life? Go to Philippians chapter 1. This whole beautiful opening prayer starting in verse 3 shows us how to pray deeply, how to care intimately about one another, because then God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this powerful opening prayer.